Our God is greater. Amen. Lovely. Today we have the privilege of Amanda coming from Claudia Place. So I won't ramble on. I'll invite her up and let her share the great work they're doing in our community in Toowoomba.
Yay!
Thank you so much. I'm a bit of a walker when I talk, so just remind me if I...
Oh, you can walk. Take that out.
Can I?
Yes.
Oh, that's better.
That's better. Yep.
There wonderful. You go. Thank you so much for having me here this morning. I know a couple of the ladies here who came for a visit at Paradia Place.
Listen to the ladies.
As Judy said, and that was a really lovely visit, and we showed them through the site, and then they all gathered around me and they prayed for me, which was so very special. I thought this morning I might do things a little bit differently. I normally just get up here and speak just about Paradia Place, but I thought I might share a little bit of my own personal testimony this morning and how I guess I came to be in this position. So I am the middle child of three, and we moved all over the state in Queensland with my dad's work. I was born in Kingaroy, and as I said, we moved around the state quite a bit. My dad was a bank manager, so we spent time in Bundaberg, Brisbane, Dalby, 8 years up in far north Queensland in Innisfail, so we moved around a lot. And my parents they later on got involved in church, and my dad actually stepped down from being a bank manager and became a church pastor.
Wow.
So I have always had a very strong influence of God on my life. And although Paradia Place is not affiliated with any church, I believe it's been designed with godly principles of grace and compassion and care and love and dignity, and I know God's hand is on the work that we do there, because it is not possible to do what we've done for the last 5 years with the results that we're getting without there being a greater force behind us. So I think we all know who that is.
Yeah.
So growing up, I was apparently I was quite shy, they tell me, but as I got a little bit older, I became I always had that thing of I was always bringing home stray animals, birds that fell out of the trees at school, or, you know, a stray kitten. Or and in grade five, I actually graduated to bringing home a kid from school. It just made sense to me. She came from not a very nice home, and she told me they had no food and that she had nowhere to sleep, and that things at home were not nice. And I said, well, you can just come and live with us. We just live in a big bank house up on the hill there in Innisfail, and we've got plenty of room. And I brought her home. She was my best friend at the time, and her name was Catherine. And I brought her home, and I introduced her to my mum and said, yes, so Catherine is going to come and live with us. And you just imagine my mum, and said, well, it doesn't quite work that way. I just could never wrap my head around that. We had plenty, and we had plenty of room, and it just made sense. So I think that thing was always in me to stick up for the underdog, to try and help when something wasn't right. And I ended up leaving home when I was 16. I jumped on a bus and went from Innisfail to Brisbane, and I was off into the world on my own. I was quite rebellious. I wasn't rebelling from anything or running from anything. I had a beautiful family. But I was a bit of a wild child, and I needed to find the world on my own terms. So off I set. And I ended up back out at Kingaroy and living with my grandmother, who I adored. And I started working in pharmacy. And from there, life just progressed. My parents ended up moving to Mount Gambier in South Australia, where they pioneered a church down there.
We've got a Mount Gambier.
There you go. Wow. So that was in about 1988. I was 17. I hadn't quite turned 18 yet. And I actually went down for a holiday to see them. And I went into a pharmacy down there because I had a really sore throat and got chatting to the pharmacist, and he offered me a job. And I said, well, I've got nothing really keeping me up in Kingaroy. And so I stayed in Mount Gambier, and I eventually met my husband. We got married and had two little boys from quite young. And then Isabel came along 9 years after the first one, so there was a nice big gap. And in that gap between the boys, I actually joined South Australia Police.
Oh,
so
wow.
I continued working in pharmacy, but I always wanted to do more around helping people. And at the time, most of my good friends, either school mums or just people that I knew, a lot of guys that my husband played football with were all police officers. And so I went through the process of doing all of that. And I got in, and 2 weeks after I got in, I found out we were expecting this surprise baby, Isabel. So it kind of changed, you know. I'm not going to be doing shift work and running around and being a police officer and doing all of that. So it really put a halt on things. At the same time, my husband, who was a builder, had been studying engineering externally through USQ. And one day he just said, oh, this is just going to take forever. Let's sell the house and let's move up to Toowoomba so I can go on campus and just do this full time. I had been itching to get back to Queensland. And so that's how we landed in Toowoomba on Australia Day of January 2000. And then from there he did his uni, and after about 6 months I went and started doing youth work with Department of Youth and Family and Communities. So that was the shift, I guess, over into social work. So then I started studying and we raised the kids and moved all over the state with his work. But we were always drawn back to Toowoomba. And I don't really know what that was, but I did find out later. I did some genealogy research and found out that on my mother's side, all of our ancestors came from Toowoomba. And my great-great-grandfather lived a couple of streets away from where we bought a house in the CBD, and he owned a saddlery up on Rutland Street. It's amazing what you can find out on Trove on the internet. Yeah, so a real strong connection to Toowoomba. And so I worked in a number of positions, predominantly in youth work, child safety. I managed a youth residential called The Haven here also. And then in about 2017, I decided I'd probably had enough with youth work, but I didn't know quite where I fitted and what I wanted to do. And I got offered a job managing a DV refuge. And so I went and did that, and I lasted 8 weeks. I absolutely hated it. I knew it didn't align with me. I knew it wasn't where I fitted. And watching that broken system of how women come through refuges was just heartbreaking. And then I put the word out. I was offered a job with Salvation Army managing their housing program. So they had a program, the state gives them a number of homes, and then they have a funded program where they would support families with children and single men. And it was when I was there that I was having all these single older women coming into our office front, which wasn't really an open office, but they would see the Salvo sign out the front and think, you know, Salvos means help. And I would have to explain to them that we weren't funded for that, unfortunately, and I would send them to here and there where we'd always thought women could go and have a shower or charge their phone. And then one day I decided to ring those places as if I was a woman needing that dignity support, only to find out that you couldn't just go to the Milne Bay pool and have a shower. You couldn't go to the library. There really was nothing. And the places that you could go, women didn't feel comfortable to go there because there was often a lot of men there, or men that, you know, had issues, and women just didn't feel safe and it didn't feel dignified. So that really didn't sit well with me. And I did the sleep out in 2018 with Nat and Tiff. And it was after I did that sleep out and I thought, you know, I've been in this sector for all these years and giving out food parcels and thinking I understood, and I really had no concept of the true discomfort that came with being homeless. And I went home after doing the sleep out, freezing cold it was, and I plugged my phone in to charge it, and I had a hot shower and I'd made myself a cup of coffee, and it was in that moment that I had this revelation that you have got to do more. You've now seen this. And from that moment on, I was obsessed. This thing would not go away in my head. I couldn't shake it. So I took all of the stories of the women that I'd worked with over the years, all of the women that I had seen come for help at Salvos who I had to send away and I couldn't help. And I created a model. I didn't create it a program to start a whole new organisation. I just created a program and hoped that it could fit somewhere, and I proudly took it to my state and regional managers and they just said, oh, it's not our focus. And I said, well, women over 55 are the fastest growing cohort within homelessness. This is back in 2018. We knew it was barreling down on us. We knew the housing crisis was going to get worse. We had no idea it was probably going to get as bad as what it is. Because we had no idea that something called COVID would also come along and get in the mix. Anyway, I was so disillusioned. After about 8 weeks, I just went, oh, I've got to do something more about this. So I chucked my job in at Salvos. I took a part-time job with the Legal Community Centre. I only wanted to work part-time because I needed time to develop this model. And I started, I thought, how am I going to get this idea out there? How am I going to find out if people would support this with no money, with no funding? So I gathered a group of colleagues, friends of friends, and invited them to my back deck one Sunday afternoon and said, come and have a wine and cheese, and I want to share this little idea with you. And so there was all these people there, and I started talking about, I wanted to create this place that was in the CBD, but it wasn't an office block, that it had a homely feel, and women that were having a difficult time, whether it was domestic violence, whether it was that they were homeless and sleeping in their car, or they were about to become homeless, whether it was women who had just had a really rough trot and needed somewhere to find refuge and find a safe haven and find a loving place that would help them with the basics of a lovely sit-down lunch, a place to charge their phone, coffee and cake, some clothing if they needed it, toiletries. But then there was also this team that could help and that was skilled in helping with homelessness or trauma, or if they needed legal support, we knew where to refer them to. So that was the idea, that it would look like a home, it would smell like a home. And these women would get to, I guess, feel like they were coming home for lunch, or if they needed a shower, they felt safe. It was created by women for women. Mm. Now, at this point, I want to share something with you that is really, really important to me. And I always say this when I get up and speak, is that although we are a women's centre, we are not a man-hating centre. And we love to honour all of the good men in our community, and in fact Protea Place is predominantly financially supported by men and male-dominated industries, and if it were not for them and God, we wouldn't be here. So I guess I love to send the message that we, yes, it's unfortunate that often men are the perpetrators of violence, but there are many good men out there, and we actually need to stand together.
Yeah.
This division of, you know, men pitted against women and that all men are rotten, it's just not true. And, you know, I think that's a really important message for the community, that we are better together, we need to work together, and it's actually going to, I truly believe that change is going to come with the good men that stand up in the community and that have that voice for men that need help. So, I wanted to create something different. So out of that little group on my back deck, we found out, like, there was someone on that back deck that I didn't know, but she was in quite a senior position. She had a connection to someone in the government, and we found out that they were going to be holding cabinet here in Toowoomba. And so someone that invited Di Farmer, who at the time was the Minister for Women, to come along and open this concept. At this time, we actually didn't even have anything. We had a concept, we had an idea. Anyway, we rallied around and, I had quite a few connections, and we called the media and we invited everyone to the launch of what was originally called the Toowoomba Women's Collective, and Protea Place was the program that would sit within that. And so Di got up and it was all very exciting, and I had all these mad calls from the local government departments here going, who is this person and why is one of our ministers coming to open something we don't know about? It was quite funny. Anyway, and then I went, oh, it's Amanda. What's she up to? So anyway, Di got up and said, I don't think I have ever launched something that didn't exist. And look, from that point, it just rolled very, very quickly. We gathered around a strong group of professional and quite well-known different women from within the business, women from within the community, and we held a meeting to make a resolution to create this thing and have an incorporated association so that we had a strong governance and structure. We then registered our name and became a registered charity. And then in that next 12 months, it was exactly to the day, we opened the doors of Protea Place at 131 Russell Street. And that property, I would drive past that property every single day. You just wind me up when I've talked too long, so we talk under the concrete. But I had actually been, Alison Kennedy, who is the CEO of the Hospital Foundation, her and I are actually really good friends. We were teenage mums together, and she actually went to high school with my husband in Mount Gambier, can you believe? So all these connections, and she said, look, we've got this little house at the back of the hospital. It's not being used. Come and have a look. So I turned up, and she'd invited Gary Gardner from FKG along. And he's a man of few words, so it was quite awkward. I'm walking around, and it was terrible. It was wrong location, and it needed too much work, and it was too small. And he just said to me, well, is this what you want? And I went, no. And he said, well, go for what you want, aim high, and I'll throw in a third of the rent for the first 2 years, and wow, I'll rustle up two other builders or sponsors, and we'll cover your rent for the first 2 years. And I said, oh, I know what I want. It's over on 131 Russell Street. I've already been through it. My board was running behind me going, it's too expensive, it's too this, it's too that, it needs too much work. And I said, no, it's the perfect location. It's what we need. And anyway, they did a deal with the landlord, and he gave it to us for a really good rate, and they did. They rustled up two more builders to cover our rent for the first 2 years. So then all we needed to do was get a full renovation of the property. Now that just came and it was done within a month at no cost. That's the community of Toowoomba.
Wow.
So when I say a full makeover, the property was painted. They put a wall up in the existing kitchen to create an extra toilet. There was new carpet, new paintwork, new lighting. Aspect Joinery came in and put in a full new kitchen. There was a courtyard created. You name it, it was done. And the furniture just came as well, and it was just beautiful furniture that looked like it belonged in this beautiful heritage home. It was just amazing. Everything came, and then we were given, all the electrical and white goods came from Harvey Norman, and it was just amazing. So a year to the day, at the same time, we started raising money. And people were doing things like they'd trade in their car, and instead of taking the trade-in off the price of their new car, they would donate it to Paradia Place. So our first donation was $8,000.
Wow.
And we needed $25,000 to operate for 12 months on a part-time model. So we were coming down to the wire. It was about a month off from being open, and we were $15,000 short. And I put a call out on Facebook and I said, I need everyone to, you know, 10 friends, 10 bucks or 15 bucks, spread the word. And we got that $15,000 in less than 7 days.
Wow.
So we had the money that we needed to officially open. So then we opened, and we've been lobbying and fighting really hard for some government funding. People go, oh, well, why aren't they funding you? What's wrong? The problem is that there's actually no new money. It would mean taking it off another funded program. And also what made it difficult is because we were a women's support centre, a crisis centre, we weren't just DV, we weren't just housing or homelessness, we weren't just mental health, we were everything. And in the funding world, you have to fit nicely into a silo that they can fund you under. So anyway, look, I was going to say the long story short, but it's already been long, so long story long. We've been going for 5 years. We just had our fifth birthday, and so along with carrying a full caseload myself of critical cases, I've had to raise all of the money to pay the staff, because we did try working on a bit of a volunteer model when we first started, but it just didn't work. People would pull out on us last minute. And then that would just throw in everything into chaos. And also the type of work that we're doing requires skilled social workers, because it is very, very critical work.
Yeah.
It's not just lining people up and feeding them or giving them a clothing pack. It's very, very intense. So that's why I needed to raise so much money. So it was about $400,000 a year. So I was raising that every year on top of running Protea Place and the staff and also having a caseload myself. So this year has been a really, really challenging time for us, because we kind of got to the point where, you know, the community's been so amazing, but it's become harder and harder to raise this money with the changes in the economy, with this, you know, the pressure on our services. I said, I feel like I'm at that point where I'm going to burn out. I can't keep doing this. It's not sustainable. So I said to the management committee, we need to draw a line in the sand. We'd had every minister under the sun come and visit Paradia Place, and all of them say, what a fantastic model, how frugal your model is with what you do. The results are sustainable. You're not just doing handouts. But there's just no money. So I went, well, I think we need to call it. So we made the decision after we got, we were working tirelessly all year with these departments, having these huge big meetings in Brisbane, down in the ivory towers, and it would just, one after the other, would just be, no, we're really sorry, but no. So we made the decision and we called it that Paradia Place would close on the 22nd of December this year. And out of that came a bit of a backlash from the community. And we organised a bit of a rally, and the news people came, and we ended up with 120 people holding signs at the front of Paradia Place and cars beeping going past. And I've never been one for rallies. I didn't think they really worked. And think, oh, really? Is that... Anyway, we hadn't done that before. And the people that were helping me with some media stuff said, look, we've got nothing to lose. Let's race. Well, that news got shared... And because the police all came, because we do a lot of work with them, and they all spoke to camera. And this got shared far and wide. Ministers got tagged. The Premier got tagged. And then 2 days later, I got a call up from another department who we'd never met with to go down and meet them. We did all of that. Here we go again. 2 weeks later, we get a letter. Love your work, but there's just no money. So I had arranged to go on a trip with a friend of mine who had sadly lost her husband quite suddenly. The four of us as a couple we were going to go, and then when he died, I just said to her, oh, look, this year's just totally burnt me out. I'm really, you know, not doing great. And so I said, let's go. So for 5 days we went. And it was Saturday night, 7:30. We had a couple of glasses of champagne and we were hopping on the Earnslaw over to Walter Peak Farm, if anyone's ever been to Queenstown. It's a beautiful old steamship that takes you across the lake. And I'm noticing all these messages, text messages coming through, and I didn't really have very good coverage there. And then one came through and she said, Amanda, it's Olivia from the Premier's Department. We're desperately trying to contact you. Can you please answer? And I wrote back, I'm on holidays at the moment and have sketchy coverage. I'll be back Tuesday. We'll call you then. She said, no, we've got funding for you and we need to announce it tomorrow. Wow. And I'm thinking, Saturday night? Really? So I said, oh, well, as soon as I get back to shore, so here's me at 10 o'clock at night ringing them, and they said, yes, he's giving you 12 months of funding, and if they get back in, he'll give you ongoing funding, but we don't want you to close, and hopefully if we don't get back in and the others do, they'll give you the same offer. So on the spot, I got $636,000. Yeah, what I think. Because I went for exactly what we needed. You know, if all the sponsors stopped paying our rent and the food, you know, people stopped donating food, every cent that it would cost, insurance, rent, vehicles, staffing, the whole bit. So it's really been, it's what it's done is given us a 12-month reprieve. Mm. We're not out of the woods. I did get a promise from David Janetsky leading up, and I know David very well. And of all politicians, he's probably the only one I would be likely to trust. And he did say that they would look after us. So I really, let's pray that that he is in a position to hold that promise for our community. So look, it's really given us the reprieve that we needed. During the darkest times of this 12 months particularly, I would sit out on that back deck and think, what? Oh, we can't come this far and then walk away. The need is greater.
Yes.
We know the model works, you know, but we can't expect the community to keep funding this fully. It's just not right. And the government has a role to play in the work that we're doing. And I remember sitting there, tears rolling down my face, going, you know, why, Lord, why would you let this happen? Why is this happening? And I think on that day, I was particularly upset because we'd missed out on a grant that would have, you know, really helped out. And I got this really, really strong message. What I have in store for you is greater than that.
Oh, wow.
And I told my board that. And they all sort of looked funny at me. And I said, well, you know, Amanda, we don't know how you've done this to now, so we just have to have faith in what you think. And I said, well, I don't know. I was ready to lose faith. I was ready to give up. And in that final hour, so very much in line with that reading that Judy, was it?
Julia.
You know, when you're in your darkest time and when you think this is not going to end well, and your faith is really tested, I think that's when you've just got to... I'm a fine one, I know, I dropped my bundle. But I think it was a really good lesson for me. I felt the weight of... it was not about, oh, I'm not going to have a job. It was about, I can't let these women down.
Yeah.
So it was very much that weight was lifted off my shoulders. So I think, you know, we've been given this amazing blessing. You know, he didn't even use it in his campaign. It wasn't broadcast. Wow. It wasn't used publicly. No one knew about it. The only reason they knew about it is because the Chronicle ran the story without permission.
Oh, wow.
And this funding didn't come with a million strings attached that normally with government funding does. So that was the most important thing because they usually want you to change what you're doing.
Yeah.
We know our model works, but once government get a hold of it, they meddle. And it changes the way that we work. So we have been given this money basically with no criteria,
wow,
no strings attached. Mm. They haven't even asked for reporting requirements. Of course we will do that,
yes, yes,
because we are a professional organisation, and we you know, we're accountable, and that's our taxpayer money. That's my tax money. And so, you know, we want to also show them that we're responsible and accountable and what the great work we can do when given a shot with this money. So, so we're landing on a really good note. We're coming into a really great season. We have to really... there are some amazing things that you can do for us. That is, pray for us and that we do get that promise of that ongoing funding, because that will see Protea Place cemented into the landscape here. The other thing that you can do is to pray for myself and the staff. Just in our sector, we have a really, really high burnout rate because they are constantly hearing horrible things and having to deal with horrible things, and vicarious trauma sneaks up on the best of practitioners.
Yeah.
So we churn through staff, unfortunately, like no tomorrow.
It's
just the way the sector is. So praying for the staff and our management committee, giving them, you know, the guidance and knowledge to make good decisions, I think that's really important, and they're often forgotten. Little things that you can do to help, not everyone's in a position to, you know, make big financial donations. But if you would like to make a financial donation, it's all on our website. You can click donate. You can even set up to do $5 a month or $10 a month. It's all tax deductible. You can also help. We always need toiletries. We go through mountains of toiletries, shampoo, conditioner, deodorant, body wipes. We don't need feminine hygiene products because Share the Dignity gives us tons and tons and tons of that. They're very expensive, so we're very blessed to have that, and it's an expense that we don't have to have. But also for our pantry, we have a it's called the Protea Pantry, where we keep non-perishable items. So if someone comes in crisis, we can make up a bit of a pack to hopefully get them through. Pasta sauce, noodles. I can give you a bit of a list of the practical things that really, really help. But yeah, so that's, in a nutshell, who we are and what we do. We're always looking for different little ideas. We've also got the Welcome Home Project, which I created 12 months after we started, and that was because we would see so many women having to start over, and when we would finally get them a house, they had nothing to go in it. So I started the Welcome Home Project, where we would get quality furniture and homewares and all sorts of things, and then we would go in with a team of volunteers and completely set these homes up, you know, beds made, white goods, food in the cupboard. These women just turn up, pictures on the wall, cushions on the lounge.
Wow.
We've now done 62 of those homes in 4 years.
Wow.
We've also given away 12 cars to women that, you know, had fled and had no transport. Now, we're not doing this on our own. We're doing this with the generosity of the Toowoomba community. I simply put out a call out on Facebook. We have a lady who desperately needs a little buzzy box just to get the kids to school in. And the last time I did that, I had 3 cars offered. So we were able to help 3 separate women. And so we would have mechanics then say, bring it in, I'll check it over. If it needed any work or needs a roadworthy to change hands. One lady even handed over her car, and it wasn't a cheap car, it was a good car. She put 4 new tyres on it, filled it with petrol, it just had a new windscreen, just had a service, and paid the 12 months rego for this lady.
Wow.
And then there was these Kmart gift cards in the glove box for this lady. So the generosity that is in our community is absolutely phenomenal. We're truly blessed. So, that's how we get by. It's through being blessed by a lot of different people, all stepping up together, because alone we can do a bit, but how powerful we are as a community when we step up together. And we might think our little thing on its own. Oh, I'm embarrassed to give that. It's not much.
But
you don't know there's 10,000 other people giving $5.
Yeah.
You know, so that together is powerful. Thank you so much for having me along here. I've really enjoyed your meeting, and I even knew all of those songs. thank you so much.
Now you know why I was so impressed when I went to see them.
Absolutely.
I just want to pray for a minute.
Yes. Amen.
A song came to my mind. We used to sing when I was a teenager, Together We Stand, Divided We Fall. Mm. And when our backs are up against the wall, it's an old song from whenever. I guess what I... Just the community, just... amazing. If people hear it,
if God wasn't in it,
they wouldn't be in it either. When we did the Slice of Life cookbook, everything fell into place because we knew God was with it. It's totally God's
cooking. Not to minimise what you do.
No, and I can't always openly say it. But when I speak, I've had a lot of people say, oh, when you speak, there's something around you. And I believe it's God's anointing.
Yes, it is.
So we know it's not any one of us, but if God can use us to touch those in the community and also to get support from those in the community, then they'll see that what, and they're not going to know that's what it is. But yeah, whatever worked, I say.
It's the flow-on effect, and I think, you know, you're talking about men, and my dad used to say, "Evil prevails when good men do nothing." But of course, this has touched the hearts of people, like when Amanda McPhee came and talked about Cambodia, the orphanage in Cambodia. It touches people. Don't sometimes know where to help or how to help. So can we just pray for Amanda?
Yes.
Father, we just thank you, Father, that even though she went through that dark time and that struggle, and I just want to quit, I'm just burnt out. Father, we know, like the footprints in the sand, that when we only see the one set of footprints, that's when you carry us, Father.
Yes.
So you've carried Amanda through that time, through that difficulty, and we know, Father, that you will sustain her and carry her through the rest of the days ahead.
Yes.
Father, we just pray that you will bring workers into this area, those skilled workers, Father, that will be able to help the women that come through those doors. But Father, we just pray that we can also pray for those workers, the counsellors, Father, that you will sustain them and help them. And Lord, if they don't know you personally as well, Father, that through this organisation, that there will be a time where they will reach out to you, and so that they will be ministering to these women through your strength, not through their own. So, Father, bless this organisation. Thank you for the money that's come through. We thank you for the money that will continue to come through and support this organisation, Father, to help those that are struggling in this community, and help each one of us to be aware of our neighbours and to have that sensitivity. So we just thank you for Amanda, for Protea Place, and pray a blessing and anointing and pouring out of your provision in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Wow.
Come on.
Next.